Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, verse 10 says here, the Lord speaking to his disciples says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then down in verse 11, he says, for my sake. Righteousness' sake is for Christ's sake. It's for righteousness' sake. If it is for righteousness' sake, then it is for Christ's sake. And if it's for Christ's sake, it's for righteousness' sake. Whatever the pretense is, or the reason given that persecutors persecute the brethren, the reason is because the unbeliever hates Christ and he hates righteousness. Christ Jesus the Lord was reviled. He was persecuted. All manner of evil was spoken against him falsely for no other reason than he was righteous. He was righteous. Psalm 69:9 says, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. And the believer has been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, he's been, through the Spirit of Christ, he's been created anew in righteousness and true holiness. So, why would one who is so loved of the Father, who is so loved of the Son of God, who is so loved of the Spirit of God, why would one be persecuted? For the same reason. The unbeliever hates Christ, hates righteousness. Now, it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, I want you to look here with me, and I want you to start back in verse 3. And let's walk through these in a little bit of a review. But I want to work down to our text this morning and point out a few things. Verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now the believer confesses before God, before men, that he's utter sin in his flesh. That's all he is in his flesh. That's what it is to be poor in spirit. It's to know there's nothing good in me. But the persecutor feels as if there is some good in them. A persecutor feels as if there is something they've either done or something about them that deserves to be favored by God. And so the persecutor is totally the opposite of the believer. He's totally the opposite. And the Lord says, two cannot walk together unless they are in agreement. And so you will not find light and darkness commingling. The persecutor will persecute the person who is poor in spirit. Then verse 4 says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The believer knows he is sin, and he mourns his sin because he knows his sin is against God. But those who would persecute usually don't think sin goes any further than the members of the flesh. And therefore, it's an aggravation to a sinner to hear our testimony that we mourn our sin and that all we think we are is sin. And we mourn that our sin is against God. That's an aggravation to a person who doesn't think he's sinful. And then verse 5 says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The believer has been made meek towards God. His bent, his chief disposition is toward is to no more speak exceedingly proud about what he's done or what he's accomplished or trying to accomplish things by the strength of his power. He has a meek and quiet disposition in this world. And just opposite to that The unbeliever wants to accomplish everything by the strength of his hand. His meekness, the unbeliever's meekness, is something he puts on outwardly when the preacher's around, or when he comes to the church house, or when he's in a fit of guilt or something like that. But in the heart, he's proud and he wants to have his way. And he would love to pursue the righteous man to cause that man to try to prove that that man is a liar, to try to prove that he's really not a meek man. But the problem with that is the believer doesn't consider himself to be a meek man. I see pride and rebellion in me. But according to the scriptures, what we are in the spirit, and our desire in the inward man is meekness. Then it says here, verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The believer really does hunger and thirst for the Lord our righteousness. That's our chief desire in this life, is Christ Jesus the Lord. We long to be with Him. We long to behold Him as He is. We long to do that which honors Christ in our day-to-day living, to follow after that which is honoring to the doctrine that we hold dear. The unbeliever looks out for number one, just for number one. May talk about mercy, may talk about grace, but the chief desire of the man who will persecute is number one. And if it comes down to it, he'd sooner persecute a believer than not have for himself to have his way. Then verse 7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The believer has tasted the Lord's grace. He's tasted of what mercy is. And he depends upon God to be merciful to him. And so therefore, the spirit within him, he's merciful. He has a merciful spirit. But it's not so with those who would persecute the believer. He wants mercy. The unbeliever wants mercy shown to him when it benefits him. But if it benefits him to be a harsh judge of somebody, so be it. And the unbeliever will be a strict, harsh judge against a believer if it's going to benefit him. Then you come down here to verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The believer who is pure in heart by the work of the Holy Spirit sees God in Christ. He sees God in His Word. He sees God in providence. And he shall see God face to face. And he wants to do that which is honorable to him, walk honorably before him. But the persecutor has a heart which is confused. Sin is confusion. It's divisive. It divides. Sin divides. And that's the heart of the man that hasn't been born of the Spirit of God. No matter what kind of outward pretense he might put on, that's the inward heart. It's this desire to divide. It's a desire to... It's just double-mindedness. It's a heart that can't be set on any one thing but this world and sin and the flesh and the pride of life and the lust of the eyes and those things. It's a confused heart. And so he will overturn the pure in heart to once again get his own way. And then verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The believer is a peacemaker, like we saw last time. The believer is a peacemaker because God has given him faith to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone makes peace. You know how peace comes? I put an article in your bulletin today called The Fullness of Peacemaking. If you get an opportunity here between services, read it. But the believer makes peace by trusting Christ Jesus the Lord, who makes peace. If you trust Christ, who alone can effect peace, when your will is crossed, when your way is crossed, when you've been persecuted, you can resign it to your Savior, to your sovereign Lord, because He alone can make peace. You don't have to fight with the sword, but the persecutor speaks of peace. This world speaks of peace. Remember in the late 60s and early 70s, everything was peace. Everything peace, brother. You know, everything's about peace. But the world, the peace of the world is not the peace of God. The peace of this world is either accomplished by the sword, or then when there is no war going on, this world calls that peace. But peace is between God, between the sinner and God. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. God was in Christ, and through Christ, the blood of His cross, He wrought peace for His people. And then through the Spirit, when our conscience is purged, and we're brought into peace with God, we become peacemakers. But not so for the persecutor. Now, we come down here to where it says, verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted. Verse 11 says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. I jotted down four things here of why it's a blessing. Why is it a blessing to be persecuted? Well, the first thing is it's a blessing from God if you so stand for Christ the Lord that men of this world want to persecute you. Because what made you worthy and be counted worthy by this world to suffer persecution is because Christ is your worthiness. Or you wouldn't stand. You wouldn't stand if He wasn't. The second thing is, it's a blessing from God because He gives you grace to suffer it. He gives you grace to suffer it. Paul said, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. We're persecuted for Christ's sake, but it's Christ Himself who gives us the grace to suffer the persecution. And then the third thing, notice here in verse 10, it says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now look back up to Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's a connection between persecution and being poor in spirit. And this is a great blessing. Persecution is a blessing because through persecution, Christ makes us to continually see what we are in ourselves and what we have been saved from. And so persecution doesn't make us proud. It doesn't lift us up in pride. When Peter was beaten in Acts, and it says he left and they rejoiced because they were glad they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Christ's sake, it wasn't pride. That's not what it is. That would be contrary to what grace is. What it is, brethren, is that we behold our weakness. We know we couldn't bear persecution were it not for the grace of God. We behold our utter weakness. And in our utter weakness, we behold the strength of our God. Now look over at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, and that's exactly what Paul said. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. He said unto me, the Lord said unto Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul said, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. By God's grace. And that's a great blessing to a believer. It makes him poor in spirit to behold his weakness in his flesh, to behold the sinfulness of his flesh, but it makes him rejoice in the grace of God to know that He'll never leave us or forsake us. He upholds us even in the midst of persecution. Then, verse 12, Matthew 5:12, it says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. That's what makes us to rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now here's the fourth thing. I think it's very interesting here that the Lord talks about the prophets. For so persecuted they the prophets before you. Because what's a prophet? What was a prophet sent to do? A prophet was sent to be a witness. A prophet was sent to declare what Christ has done, or would do, and has done. That's what the prophet's job was, to bear witness of the Just One. Listen to this. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One. That's what they did. They showed before. Before he came, they showed the coming of the Just One, Christ our Lord. And the Spirit of God tells us that the reward they received, Christ tells us the reward they received was Christ Jesus in the kingdom of heaven. That's what they received. We have the Hebrews chapter 11 to tell us what those that went before us who were persecuted have obtained. And so by giving us this word prophets, he gives us two things here. One, he defines for us what it is that we're sent to do. We're sent to bear witness of Christ. And number two, we have a witness given to us by Christ's testimony, by the Spirit of God, that those who suffered persecution, they're in glory with Christ now. And that's a great consolation to a believer to know, I have a joy set before me. You have a joy set before you, you who trust the Lord. The joy that's set before you is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who lived and died for you, the one who's risen for your justification, the one who sat down at God's right hand, the one who ever liveth to make intercession for you, the one who promises to never leave you nor forsake you, the one who keeps you by his grace, who is the consolation wherewith you're comforted in all your trials and all your afflictions and all your persecutions, the one who promises that he will bring you fully, finally, forever into his presence in glory, is the joy set before you. And that kingdom where he dwells, where there's no more tears, no more sorrow, but nothing dwells there but pure righteousness. That's the joy set before us. Just as the joy that was set before him was the glory of God and his people. And he went to the cross and he endured the persecution and the suffering. Somebody said that these Beatitudes are the very character of the believer Savior. Has to be. Has to be. Everything that's said here is the very character of our Lord. It couldn't be said about us if it wasn't. It couldn't be said about the believer if it wasn't. Because the only way this could be said about us is to be born of the Spirit of one whom this describes. And he was persecuted for righteousness' sake. And he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And his people are set down in him. And that's their reward. They're going to be with him forever. Now look with me in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. And this is where we will get our application this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Now this is written to believers. And this whole word that our Lord has given throughout the Beatitudes is to the believer. This is what Peter said through the Spirit of God to the brethren. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. It's going to happen. If we believe Christ, it's going to happen. Persecution doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be strung up and sawn asunder. Persecution comes in a very various ways. It's reviling, it's upbraiding, it's a pushing against, it's throwing it up in your teeth, it's throwing it back at you. It's that venomous hatred of the natural heart. Persecution. It's going to try you. But don't think it's as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. What did the Hebrew writer say? Which of us has suffered unto death? We haven't endured unto death striving against sin. Our Savior went to the cross. That when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. That's what our Lord said. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. How else would you suffer it? How else would you stand for Christ if that wasn't the case? How else would you endure it if the Spirit of God didn't rest on you? On their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Matthew Henry had an excellent quote that goes along with this, don't suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer. He said this, it's a good comment. It's not the suffering, but the cause that makes a martyr. Everybody suffers. Why do you suffer? If it's for righteousness' sake, for Christ's sake, that's what makes a martyr, a witness of Christ. All right, I pray the Lord will bless that.